Beloved, Romans chapter 15, the 15th chapter of Romans. The message is entitled, The Bond We Share in Christ. The Bond We Share in Christ. And that title is not the general point of this text. We want to make sure we establish that. The general thrust of the point in this passage is the Apostle Paul, as he unveils his plans, his travel plans, and his wishes and desires to the people in Rome. But as we will look at this passage this morning, through the apostles' plan to come to Rome, God's commands to the church earlier in Romans chapter 12, 13, and 14, and 15, they are reflected in his travel itinerary. They are reflected in this text. You will see these themes from earlier in his exhortations coming out, such as believers sharing in love, and also the Gentiles and their relationship to the Jews comes out in this section, because the Gentiles will demonstrate their care for the Jews or fellow believers. And through this simple itinerary, you will see God's divine intentions for the church through the Apostle Paul's wishes to see them on his way to Spain. And in this section, we're going to find some common affections, even in the Apostle's travel plans, that is to be shared within those who are in Christ Jesus. Common affections to be shared by those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 22 reads as follows of Romans 15. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room to work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you. Once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material things. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God in my behalf, that I may be delivered from unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. My beloved, let us look at these affections as we examine Paul's travel goals in this letter. The first one is this. Those who identify themselves as followers of Christ are united in sharing, and united in joy. And those two will be briefly revealed in verse 24 of chapter 15, united in sharing, united in joy. But prior to that, the Apostle Paul explains why he was hindered in coming to the brethren. And he offers at least two of them here in this section, beginning in verse 22. And it is that his ministry in the unreached areas and his plan to carry the offering to the Jerusalem churches were the reasons for his delay in coming to them. But he also wants them to realize that this delay is, in a sense, a passive activity. is a passive activity that he's submitted to and surrendering daily to the will of God and the providence of God in his life. And so this hindrance may have been some negative activities involved, the struggling churches that he had to deal with, arrest, persecution, opposition in general, Satan opposing the work. Those are all involved in the hindrance, but he is declaring in this section that this is also in the providence of God. In the providence of God. This also takes us back to chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, for example, when he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, listen to this, beloved, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. And then in verse 13 of Romans 1, he said, I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented. But now in verse 23 of Romans 15, there's a sense in which he is preparing to come to them. He says, but now since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you. And so he's realizing that his work as a church planter in that particular region that he served is coming to an end. It doesn't mean that there's no more work left to be done. He believes that his work as a church planter, building that foundation in preaching where the gospel was not preached before, that that phase of ministry is concluded and he's free to move on to other new territory. And he says he has longed for some time to see them. He said it in chapter 1, verse 11 of Romans, I long to see you. And so he knows that in coming to them, it will fulfill his desire to see them, but also the ministry to Spain that he so yearns to fulfill. But then he says something that is striking in verse 24, that you find where the unity of believers come into play. He says, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain. And he says, to be helped on my journey there by you once I've enjoyed your company a while. And so in this verse, there's the unity of sharing, but also the unity in the joy, the enjoyment that the believers share together in Christ. And this is remarkable because the Apostle Paul did not know this church as intimately and closely as he did other churches that he planted. He knew a few of the brethren there in just his regular ministry interactions, but the church as a whole, he did not found this church. He did not start this church. But yet there is still a bond that they share in Christ, and also a joy that they share in Christ. And so he's making it clear that this is according to God's will. He will come to them, and he says, I hope to see you and to be helped really whenever I go to Spain. And so he's not saying this with full certainty, but he's confident in God's providence. And in doing so, he will enjoy their company and receive help with his mission plan in Spain. Now, this help, this united in sharing, could have been the offering of financial support or sending additional workers out to help him. And that is a possibility with the help that he's seeking. It involved financially or emotional support with other workers going with him. And so he's confident that he will be helped by them because there's a unity in the sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you recall what the Apostle Paul said to the church in Philippi that I think helps to picture this sharing, that those who came to saving faith grew to recognize and embrace the partnership in the gospel. And so the Apostle Paul said in verse 3 of Philippians 1, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy. He says in verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And then in verse 7, he says, it is right for me to feel this way. He loves him with deep affection, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. So those who are united in Christ are brought into this united family with a united effort in sharing together of the needs of the ministry, but also they are united in enjoying the fellowship together. And so there's mutual sharing in helping support the ministry, but also there's a unity of joy, as he says at the end of verse 24. But what is this? This is not something to overlook, beloved. When the Apostle Paul says, I would like to enjoy your company for a while, this means that he wants to enjoy them fully, to the full. And so to enjoy one another is to enjoy each other fully. It is what the fullness of this enjoyment in Christ means for all of us as we share this life together. And so the Apostle Paul, as he articulates this here, he did not know them personally, but he loved them all. And he knew that there's a fullness in sharing our joy together because of what Christ has done for us. This is also, I think, something for us as believers to think about, that what makes the relationship rich and genuine and meaningful and lasting is the Lord Jesus Christ himself plus nothing. And this is not setting aside or ignoring people's personality or who they may be, but that has no bearing at all on the enjoyment of the fellowship. The enjoyment of the fellowship is grounded in the person of Christ and who he is in the life of each person who is saved, but also what that does in affecting the congregation as a whole. That is why I have coined this united in joy as a theme from this section. Because even though there's not a deep familiarity with every saint there in the church, there's a sense of common joy in the fellowship because of the Lord Jesus Christ. This longing to be with God's people is a work of the Spirit of God, making Christ and who he is more and more alive in the heart of each Christian. This cannot be absent from the church because it is present with Christ. And where Christ is, this sense of mutual joy and mutual sharing is also alive and well. We do have to, I think, distinguish between human, quote, joy and biblical joy. Biblical joy and the enjoyment comes from the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. That you can enjoy, and yes, you can enjoy every single believer in the fellowship. Now, will you enjoy some to a greater degree because of your humanity? You will. But from the scriptures, there's a sense of fullness of enjoyment in the company of believers that is grounded in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not who makes you happier or feel better, but the Lord Jesus Christ in whom your happiness, as it were, and your joy is to be found. This is a phenomenal display of the workings of the doctrines of making your life a living sacrifice before God. And here you see it fleshed out even in the Apostle Paul's travel plans, that there's a unity in sharing and a unity in joy. But there's another, there's a third, and it is in verses 25 and 26 of Romans 15. As followers of Christ, beloved, we are united in will. United in will. And this will is once again the will of God. We're seeking together to determine what God's will is for the church. There's obviously the individual will, wanting to know what decisions should be made when it concerns where we live and the job, occupation, relationships. And that is true. But the overarching and the great anthem for the Christian is God's will concerning the gospel of his Son. How we live this out together and how we declare it together. And then thirdly, not only how we live and declare it, but how the gospel affects our relationships and our material blessings. How it affects our relationship and what we have. And this, you see, is a united in will in this section, a will to give and to serve those who are in need. In verse 25, he says, "At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints." Because he says in verse 26, and listen to this, beloved, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased. You see that? They have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints of Jerusalem. Listen to how this is explained in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 4 says this: "We want you to know, brethren, about the grace of God that has been given among the saints of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints." This is united will, and what you have is the Apostle Paul bringing the believers in Macedonia all together under this one umbrella. This earnest desire, grant us this grace of taking part in the relief of the saints. Grant us this grace because we are united in our will to do so. What you find in Romans chapter 15 is that they found pleasure. They found great satisfaction in giving to the churches. But how is this possible? Well, beloved, there's no way that we can shower this favor on others unless we know that we have also been graced by God. 2 Corinthians, they're begging earnestly for the favor of taking part in this. The grace to give is a result and a byproduct of a grace that has been given to you freely. So when the believers have this corporate unity of will to share together and they're pleased to do so, it is a grace that has been given by God. But catch this, let us not miss this, beloved. There are some in the fellowship who are gifted in ways of mercy and also given that they can give freely. But the grace to give generously and with an attitude of thanksgiving is a grace that has been given to every Christian. Every Christian. The challenge or the hurdle for many of us is daily submitting ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ that reflects such graces. But it is there. It must be cultivated. It is there. But the sin of selfishness has to be mortified daily for this grace to flourish freely. But beloved, this grace is available to everyone. And that is affirmed not only in 2 Corinthians, but it is also affirmed in Romans 15, our text this morning. They were pleased. They as a congregation were pleased to do it. They were pleased to do so. That these gifts given was an act of their will to do so. But not only that, beloved, when the Apostle Paul speaks of this sharing in this passage, it is an indication of the common partnership that we have in the faith. He uses this word koinonia for contribution in verse 26, for example. The word for contribution comes from the Greek word koinonia, which is the word for fellowship or partnership. So everything that we do together for one another, that is for the glory of God and for the common good of the saints, is done in this koinonia, this partnership, this fellowship. And so the gifts that they give are an indication that they are sharing together what is common between them. It is not the material things. It is not the material things. It is not the money. What is common between them is God's grace in salvation. What is this then? Beloved, those who are united in will and give generously, as we find in this text, are doing so because it is an overflow of the gospel's impact. It is an overflow of the gospel's impact. What God has accomplished for them, this truth resonates so richly that they are compelled to give because Jesus paid it all. And that is a reality that we must always meditate on. It is very easy for us to generate funds and have fundraisers, which are really not fun at all, because there's no joy in pressuring anyone to give. But there's joy when we give in response to what Christ has given for us. And that is His life. And so there's a love, beloved, that extends beyond the ordinary. It extends beyond the extraordinary, and it is in the realm of the supernatural, but it is heaven coming down in this real and life-changing way that the believers are united for the cause of Christ, and everything is given up for the service of Christ, including this will and this willingness to give. When you think about this passage in the Apostle Paul's writings, he knew and the church knew the importance of this partnership of serving together, this partnership of sharing our life together, this partnership of sacrificing for one another together. And that is no different here in the willingness of the church in Macedonia and Achaia to give. They were pleased to make some sharing, some contribution, some giving that reflects their partnership together in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this became a testament to the corporate unity that they shared together. It became a testament of the gospel's power to save the Jew and the Greek or the Gentiles, uniting them together in such a profound way that they give of their resources to one another. Beloved, that is the blessing of this generosity that we share in Christ. To be able to give in this way, to be able to share in this way, united in our will. Well, beloved, this is to be the exhortation according to these principles for the church to model. The solidarity, the unity that we have in Christ Jesus, that we are affirming that our Christian bonds are so real and so powerful, they are eternal, that when it comes time to love one another genuinely, we are united in our will to do so. And it's time for us to share our joy together. We enjoy the fellowship fully in its totality. And we're united in sharing. But there's another in verses 27 and 28. Verses 27 and 28, there's a relationship in this section between the material goods and spiritual blessings. And they intersect here so marvelously in verses 27 and 28. The Apostle Paul says they were pleased to do it. So he repeats this. And I think that also emphasizes something extremely important. It says in verse 26 also that the church found great pleasure in doing it. But he also says this, as they are united in generosity, he says, indeed, they owe it to them. They owe it to them. But we can't miss and ignore the joy and excitement in this section. But also there is the harmony of the joy and the pleasure in giving and the readiness to give along with the divine obligation to give. So you have the readiness to give, the pleasure in giving on one side, but on the other side is this divine obligation to give. Yes, the Apostle Paul is saying it was the delight of the believers to give. They were pleased. And so this giving is a charitable effort. It's a gift of love. It is a token of love. It is compelled by love. It is motivated by love. But the Apostle Paul also says this, there was an obligation. But the obligation to give was not the grounds for giving, it was love that was the grounds for giving. His instructions to the church just offered guidelines and exhortations how to give in a way that pleases Christ. How to give in a way that is honorable, that is a sign of a maturing believer. How to give spiritually and not in a natural sense where you give begrudgingly. How to give joyfully and not weeping and mourning as you give, but that there's thanksgiving in your heart. It is motivated out of a love for the church. It is motivated out of a love for the church. But he says there's still an obligation. It is not a legal obligation. It's not a binding obligation legally. But it's an obligation for the nations to recognize this. As they're giving, and they're giving to the believers in Jerusalem, so it will be the Jews that they're sharing their gifts with most likely. And he says, if the nations come to share in their spiritual blessings, you see that in verse 27, the spiritual blessings that were first given to the Jews. If they have come to share in this, and once again, this word share, it's a verbal form, obviously it's an action, but also comes from the root word of koinonia. So if they are now partners in this fellowship together in Christ, that they share in these spiritual blessings together with the Jews that was first offered to the Jews, those spiritual blessings that they received in some measure should spur something greater. And it does. It spurs sacrificial giving. A united believers united in generosity. And so here, the Gentiles who are aware of what the apostle was presenting to the believers in Rome, you recall what the apostle Paul said to the Christians in Rome. He says that the nations, those who are not of Jewish descent, they were grafted in. In Romans 11, if some of the branches were broken off and you, although a wild olive shoot, wild as you are, were grafted in among the others and now sharing the nourishing root of the olive tree. He says, do not be arrogant toward the branches in Romans 11, verse 18. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then in verse 19, he says, then you will say, branches are broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God, severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you. Verse 24, for if you were cut from what is by nature, wild olive tree, and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more then will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own? But we share in this, the Apostle Paul is saying, but the Jews, the root, as it were, of that tree, it is the Jews. Remember in Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says this as he articulates this rich blessing and his unashamedness of the gospel. For I am not ashamed of it, he says, of the gospel. Romans 1:16, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So this is no secret. The gospel is to the Jew first, then to the Greek or to the nations. And listen to this. It is through the Jewish line that you find the message of redemption faithfully offered and delivered. And you find through the Jewish line, you find the human nature of the Messiah and his seed coming from. And so this is the blessing that the Gentiles shared, the spiritual blessings that were first offered to the Jews, that they also received this gift. And so, beloved, thanksgiving flows from this knowledge, that apart from our spiritual blessing, which began with the root, the Jews, and then you have the Messiah, and his human descendants being Jews. And then Christ, think about this, Christ then sent out the first missionaries. Of course, it was first to the lost sheep of Israel, but then he sent the first missionaries who were Jews to declare the gospel to the nations, with Paul leading this mission. And he's declaring it to a group of people who have never heard of Jesus Christ. And so, beloved, there stands no greater blessing than this. That you have the spiritual blessings, he's telling the believers in Rome. Then you ought to be united in generosity as the church in Macedonia is, because they too know that they share in this blessing. They were once alienated, hostile towards God, but now they are no longer hostile toward God and the nation of Israel, but in Christ they have been united. Well, if that is the case, it seems reasonable, if such a gift was freely offered to them, freely spoken and proclaimed to them, that they would give freely of the material blessings and resources that they have. What would that be? It is an expression of thanksgiving to God. It's an expression of thanksgiving to God. That the great debt that is owed is a debt of thanksgiving to God for what he's done. And the Apostle Paul says that now comes into fruition when you give generously to the need of others. Well, what is this obligation? Well, they're united in generosity, but this obligation is a response to God's grace and salvation. It's an indication of a deep appreciation of what God has done for them. But secondly, it is this. It is an understanding of God's chosen people, God's elect from Israel, and the role they play in redemption. The role they play in redemption is clear, but it continues to resonate, and continually it is echoed even in Romans chapter 15, that this Jewish link is still effective, and it is still active, and it is still essential for the church to acknowledge this. To acknowledge this. And the Apostle Paul uses something interesting here. At the end of verse 27, he speaks of serving to them, or be of service to them. If we read it in the sentence in verse 27, for if the Gentiles have come to share their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service. What is this? Well, this word was often associated with the part of the priest's role in his temple service. As a priest, as a mediator between God and his people. But you do realize and you recall that the Apostle Paul used a form of this word when he encouraged the believers by the mercies of God to present their bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Your spiritual worship. When they give, when they are of service in material blessings, it is not a non-spiritual activity. It is an act of worship to God. It is a service that is offered to God. And the Apostle Paul is saying that in this genuineness of giving, this unity in generosity, this willingness to give, along with the obligation that is associated with it, that this giving is a service to God. It is an act of worship. And so in doing this to the least of these, my brethren, as the Lord said in Matthew 25, you have done it to me. You have done it to me. This is spiritual service. This is worship to God. This is recognition of the doctrine of election. You say, well, how does it have to do with anything with giving? Because it associates God's redeemed people, the Jews, and the role they play historically in redemption. That you also learn what it means to be elect by God by seeing how God elect and chose the nation as his own possession. And that same truth is transferred into Paul's teaching of God's elect of sinners. It is spiritual. When you give, it is a spiritual acknowledgement that these truths are important to you, that these truths matter to you. You say, well, I don't have to give to Israel in this or to the Jews. That is true, but what are your thoughts concerning them? Are they eradicated in your doctrine? Well, according to the scripture, they're not. They are tied, and let me just say, eternally, to God's redemptive plan. When you think and consider the Son of God and His Jewish descent is a part of His humanity, and He will always be God in the flesh. This is significant theologically. But I think something else that is significant here, that those who acknowledge by giving are acknowledging that they fully support their brothers and sisters in Christ during their hardship. They fully support them during their time of hardship. That this generosity is a gift of support and acknowledgement. That although you may have your own distinctions, you may have your own preferences because of your ethnicity and your historicity, your background is different from ours, nonetheless, we share this common bond in Christ. Here is our gift to you that evidences that truth, that we are one in Christ. Does this not help us, beloved, to see that boundaries are not broken because we form treaties together? That boundaries are not broken by uniting our cultural preferences of songs and agendas? Do we not recognize that the unity of the church is displayed in our sacrificial service to one another? Our cultural indifferences have no bearing at all on this bond. It's only the bearing that we put on it. It's only the stipulations that we place upon it. And although we recognize distinctions, the distinctions are not royal. Christ is. Therefore, we give, and we give freely, we serve, and we serve generously, we serve others, and we serve sacrificially. And the one agenda that keeps us serving together is that of the gospel of the Son of God. Any other agenda does not unite the church in true sacrificial Christ-honoring generosity. Now, I will say this, that we can adopt some methods that will work. But, beloved, I hope you're hearing me this morning. We want to do what our Savior says we ought to do. That's the objective. We're not just interested in results. That's up to God. What we're concerned about is our obedience to the Word of God. He's going to judge us by what He has written and revealed to us. Not what we think the world needs, but what He knows and He has declared to us the great need is. So, beloved, once again, this unity flows from the stream of the gospel of the Son of God. Just the other day, someone notable said that Christianity has been colonialized in America. And so we have to go through the decolonization of Christianity. And my answer to him as I'm watching him is, all the best, that's not going to work. That's not the answer. The answer, if that is true then, as it is now, is the gospel of God's Son. The way boundaries are broken is through the gospel of the Son of God. We need to be more caring about what Christ has to say concerning the issues than to impose the issues on Christ. Let Christ speak to them. And beloved, when you look at this text, the unity is significant for the church in giving because there was hostility. You talk about colonialization.
Think of how the Jews, think about this, how the Jews in Christ wanted to keep this gospel local to Jerusalem. Even though their Savior said it's going to go through all parts of the earth. They wanted to localize it. Colonialization is not an issue that is contemporary to America. It is consistent with a heart that is not bound to the Word of God. But what God does, He does a great work in crushing and afflicting that paradigm and that structure. And through affliction, He drives the churches to the nations to fulfill His will. It is once again the work of the Word of God that does this through faithful preaching and application. The exhortation for the congregation is to take these truths to heart. Look at the scriptures, beloved. See what the Bible has to say about true biblical unity. That the Gentiles, even though there may have been some indifference about the Jews, are willing and joyful in giving. They know what the fallen heart is like. Paul said that you turned from idols to serve God. They know what idolatry is like. And the Jews had idols. They always had idols. We have idols. We have always had idols. And what does God do through all of that? The idols are broken down through Christian generosity. Hostility, indifference, some of it may still be there. The residual effect is still there. But the church, nonetheless, they did not give because the Jews deserved it. They gave because they did not deserve the grace of God, but God still displayed His grace to them through a nation that initially refused to give it to them. That's nothing but sheer mercy, beloved. Let the mercy of God be seen in our lives. And stop trying to deconstruct what man has constructed. Let God do that. Just give them the gospel, encourage them in the truth, call the saints to do the work of the ministry, and the community will be revitalized. Why don't we just get it? Because Jesus said to His disciples, "You brilliant people and you fast of heart." He didn't say that, did he? You know what He said. "You genius people and swift of heart." No, beloved, spiritually, we start off like ignorant babes. He says, "You fools and slow of heart, you could not understand the scripture." You think that's not the issue today? It is. And here we are. We'll look at this text, beloved, and walk and say, "Wow, that's good stuff." And then that's it. Slow to understand that all the hostility and the indifference is resolved in the heart first. And then you serve others and you leave it up to God to work in their heart while He works in yours. This is a church united in generosity. Is a church united in generosity? But then there's something else. The Apostle Paul says to conclude this, verse 28, "When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave Spain by way of you." Now, if you have the New American Standard Bible, which we actually did prohibit from this congregation, we demand ESV only because we believe in being a cult. If you have the New American Standard Bible, and I was just kidding, I'm trying to give you some sweetness for the sword that just pierced your soul. It says, "Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs," and that was not in the ESV, but I think it's important, "I will go on my way of Spain to you." That's significant here, this fruit. And so this generosity was also important to the Apostle Paul. "I want to give this personally to this congregation." Think about this now. The Apostle Paul is sacrificing his life to do this, because if we match this up with Acts, we realize that the Apostle Paul was most likely arrested after entering Jerusalem. But the Apostle Paul wanted to demonstrate, I believe, this,
that the fruit of sharing of the spiritual blessings that comes in the Lord Jesus Christ is seen in the gifts of the saints. And the fruit of this faith and love between the Jews and the Gentiles is seen in this exchange. The exchange, therefore, is finalized in a sense. For the spiritual things, you give material things, and the exchange is finalized. One is always more important than the other, but it is significant. It is, in one sense, an affirmation. It is an affirmation that we truly have been blessed and recognize that through you, the Jews, yes, the Messiah, the promises, the covenants, also the promise of the new covenant, and also the incarnate Son of God. In an acknowledgement of that, we have been recipients of this grace that comes from God through you. So the gift then would be the fruit growing out of the spiritual blessings that the Gentiles would not have been willing to give. They would not have given it joyfully apart from this spiritual blessing. I believe that is what the Apostle Paul is conveying. I want to deliver this fruit as a seal, as a sign, as a token, as an affirmation that the gospel is going through the nations, that the Gentiles have a love and affection for the Jews, that we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and that we are one in Him. United in generosity. But thirdly, beloved, united in prayer. United in prayer. Well, before that, the Apostle Paul makes this statement in verse 29. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Remember, once again, there's some echoing reflections of chapter 1, verses 8 through 13 of Romans chapter 1. Verses 11 and 12, he says, for I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. Yes, but he says that is that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. There is this confidence he has here that when he comes, because he comes to do a work for Christ, that he comes in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that there will be a mutual benefit that they will share together. And the confidence comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he goes on to say and make this request, and this is as close to a command that you'll find in this section, in verses 22 through 33. He says, I appeal to you, and he does on the most affectionate terms. And as you read this section, you cannot miss out on the participation of deity here. That also illustrates the necessary participation of the saints. By our Lord Jesus Christ, by the love of the Holy Spirit, strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. This is Trinitarian, and there's no way to avoid that. But it shows the unity, the triune God in this process. It also appeals to the unity of the believers. I said, brethren, affectionately, brethren, please do this with me. He says, through the Lord Jesus Christ, or in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the authority behind this appeal is a divine authority. This is not human authority. This is a divine authority. Because as the Apostle Paul is saying this, he's bringing in the fullness of what it means to know who Christ is. The fullness of what it means to know who Christ is, which means I am appealing to you based on your knowledge of the person of Christ and the work of Christ. The incarnate Son of God, who is truly God and truly man. But also he wants them to know that it is this Christ who has united us together. And so Christ and who he is and what he's done is the authority behind this prayer request. But then he says, I want you to be compelled by love. by the love of the Spirit. This is not your love. This is not a temporal love. This is a holy love. This is an affectionate love. This is a love that was lavished and poured out on you. But he's saying that we share this love together. We have all been given the same love. Well, then, that means that you and I have the capacity to love the church and love fellow believers in such a profound and a marvelous way that we pray earnestly and fervently for them when requests are being made. And this is the love from the Spirit in the life of every believer, individually and corporately. Why is this important? Well, beloved, this love, it is foundational. And it's a foundational motivation to pray for God's will to be done. And the Holy Spirit stirs this affection for one another. And so in the apostles' case, those who are aware of the gospel, the good news, and his goal to declare it to the nations, there's a common love for this missional agenda that he has. The spreading of the good news. And that every believer is called to take on this same zeal because he said, strive together. And this is actually a combination. The word strive is a combination of two Greek words. One indicates that there's a partnership involved, doing this with an ally, doing this with me. And so the Apostle Paul says, look, we are in a conflict and I want you to participate in this conflict with me with the same intensity. And in fact, the word conflict or the word striving pictures a conflict in a battle or opposing of forces who are competing for a prize. The Apostle Paul adopts that analogy and he says that this is a symbol for the spiritual conflict that I am in. And I want you to partner with me in this spiritual conflict for this purpose that he will articulate in verse 31 and 32. But what are you doing here? At the church in Rome, you're applying the discipline of a well-trained athlete. There's discipline involved in this prayer. This is not some casual event. This is the habit of disciplined prayer, not sporadic prayer, not just a random prayer. Although there are times when you can pray throughout the day and we understand that. But this is the discipline of prayer. This is the habit of prayer. But not only that, it's the discipline of the well-trained athlete, but it is the determination of a warrior. It's the determination of a warrior. So you have the discipline, the determination, but also, beloved, you have this, you have the zeal. You have the zeal to go along with this discipline. You have the zeal to pray. Well, how is it possible to be disciplined, to be determined, and have this zeal? Well, there's a sense in which we must put effort into it, right? We're not ignoring the fact that you have to actually get up off your feet or pray wherever you are. That's something you must do. But, beloved, the exertion of this effort, cleared in this text, is a work of the Holy Spirit. It is in the power of the Holy Spirit that you pray this way. You pray fervently, that you strive in this way, because this is a battle. It's a spiritual battle. You are fighting, you're laboring in the power of the Holy Spirit. That is why this is possible. But the Apostle Paul also says, I want you to do this to pray with me. To do this with me. So there's the striving together. There's the partnership. But then he emphasizes, with me. In your prayers to God on my behalf. That I may be delivered from unbelievers in Judea. And that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. And so he knows that this trip to Jerusalem comes at great risk. And so he wants to be delivered from the unbelieving Jews. He wants his life to be preserved from them. And as we look at the scriptures in Acts, that was true. He was delivered graciously. Maybe not in the way that he would intend or plan, but God rescued him. But then he also says, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. And as we made reference to the Gentiles' gifts to the Jews, I do believe that in this particular request that the Apostle Paul is making, he wants the Gentiles to accept the gifts fully. to accept the gifts fully. That this is coming from Gentile believers in other regions, and it is not unclean. Because God has called all things clean. Food's clean. The food is clean. The Gentiles who are in Christ, they are washed, they are cleansed as the believing Jews were. And this would also stress that the Gentiles, therefore, are part of the same family of God in Christ. And according to Acts 24, verse 17, the gifts were received by the believers. And so that prayer was answered. And then in verse 32, he says, so that, which is another part of the request, by God's will. And you notice that according to the will of God, which the rest of the prayer request is the same. He wants God's will to be fulfilled. I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. And so this is a principle for us to always recognize and consider here, that his prayer and the prayer of the saints is submitted to the will of God. And so the Apostle Paul is not asking in any way, which is impossible to do, demand God to answer according to my will. But the prayer he requested is to conform his will to God's will, and that he knows that God's will for him is to continue to preach the gospel and to proclaim Christ where Christ was not proclaimed before. And this is something for us to always recognize, that when we make these petitions to God, our objective should always be the glory of God, the gospel of his Son. And we should always remember this, that no one can command or demand from God. No one. All of the decree and the declaring is a bunch of unscriptural nonsense. You cannot demand, you cannot decree or declare anything. You don't have that authority. No one does. It's the work of Satan to make us think that way. Beloved, here's something else, that if we think our words are doing it, guess who is glorified? Humanity is not God. But when we submit to the totality of the will of God, we pray, we ask for these, we ask and make these petitions, we make these requests to God. Yes, we do. But we want to make sure that it is according to his will. And here is when we can determine we have submitted to his will, is when what we've prayed for, whatever the outcome is, we give God thanks for it. Because we petition our prayer and we conform our will to God's will, we trust him with the results. As for the Apostle Paul, he says that he wants to come back by God's will. He wants to come with joy and be refreshed. And here's another blessing that believers share in Christ. The word here, refreshing, or the word could also mean, I want to come and rest with you. I want to come and rest with you for a while. And this communicates the benefits that we share together. That when we pray for one another, sing and speak God's word to one another, that we are being refreshed as a result of it in the company of the holy ones. Beloved, quickly, let me ask you, is this something that encourages you? Do you find great refreshment with God's people? Or do you find greater refreshment with the unbelieving world, those who are hostile toward God? The Apostle Paul says, I'm going to be refreshed. I'll rest with you for a while. And we'll share in these great benefits because we share with them in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 24, you recall when he says, I have enjoyed your company. That's the idea of enjoying it to its fullest. Whatever brief time that he could have been there with them, I want to enjoy it to its fullest. Same thing in verse 32. There's such a richness of the unity that they share together in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notwithstanding, in his prayer and his words to them, he calls upon God's peace from the God of peace. He says, may the God of peace be with you. May the God who is the source of this peace, this tranquility, that you have been reconciled, you have peace with God, but also, beloved, you can enjoy this peace. May the enjoyment of this peace. This is not just a theological statement. The Apostle Paul wants them to live it out, to experience the benefits of once and for all having peace with God, and also the joy of having peace with one another. He wants God's peace to rule and to reign in practical and life-changing ways between the Jews and the Gentiles. That is a unity, beloved, in prayer and generosity, in will, in joy, and in sharing. There are some reflections, three of them, that I'd like to offer to you just for you to think about. And the first is this: unity and generosity is the pleasure of the redeemed. Unity and generosity is the pleasure of the redeemed. We take great joy in serving and giving generously because our God was and continues to be generous to us. Secondly, unity in giving is motivated by God's abundant kindness. Please, beloved, do not give out of the resource of your own kindness. You won't have much to give. But think about God's abundant kindness to you. Whatever you have in material resources, your talents, your gifts, your abilities, giving them and serving others is going to be motivated by God's abundant kindness, and you will do so generously. It will be a pleasure to give. It will be a joy to give. But anytime you feel burdened in your giving or your serving, beloved, is that you are not doing so out of the abundant kindness of God. Thirdly, unity in prayer is a part of God's will. The beloved believers being united together in prayer is God's will for the church, to participate in together and corporately. Well, what can we pray for as we look at this passage? I have some general suggestions, and they're sanctified suggestions. These are not commands, but the Lord may grant you insight in other areas to pray about. But pray for full participation in gospel goals. Full participation in gospel goals. Gospel goals are proclaiming the gospel, teaching the implications of the gospel, that is discipleship, and building, edifying, exhorting, rebuking based on the implications and the impact of the gospel. Full participation, that every believer is participating in the gospel goal, in the salvation of sinners. We declare the gospel to them. God saves and sovereignly. We have no power over that, but we have responsibility to declare it. But also, as we encourage one another, that it is built on what God has done in Christ. No other agenda. We don't have an agenda. We don't want one. We just want a gospel-driven agenda. Secondly, from mutual enjoyment in Christ by everyone. For mutual enjoyment in Christ by everyone. We want every believer to have the joy of the salvation that they have in Christ, and that we can encourage one another. We can enjoy each other's company to its fullness. Let me just say this. If you are swift of feet to leave the fellowship, this is something for you to think about. You can't have mutual enjoyment when you're swift of feet. Whether you have lead feet and you peel out the driveway, or you are the modern version of Michael Johnson or Hussein Bolt, and your sprinter leaving the congregation, there's no way to have true, fruitful, lasting, mutual enjoyment in Christ holistically if we're not participating intentionally. It is the obligation of every Christian to assess why they do not participate and realize that that is contrary to the words of Christ. Even by implication, the Apostle Paul is not saying share together. He's just saying we share together. It is a presupposing truth that we share this fact together, that we try to share as much as we can together. Thirdly, pray for the present peace from God to fill us. The peace that is present, that is now available, that it will fill us all. That you may need to find the believers one at a time to pray for them one at a time who may be struggling with that. But be an earnest prayer for one another in those three areas. For the peace that is presently with us, given to us from God, will fill us all. And for mutual enjoyment in Christ by everyone, and for full participation in gospel goals. Let us pray. We're grateful for your word, Father. And I pray that it will bear fruit in the life of every person here who has turned from their sins and turned to you and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins, for salvation and eternal life. If there's anyone here in this room who does not know and have this confidence or assurance of faith, Lord, I pray that they would be made willing by your Spirit to ask, to come to me or another brother or sister in Christ and ask, what must I do to be saved? So they too may have this assurance and share in the joy and the generosity of a life that is free and liberated to give glory to you and to serve others sacrificially. For the glory of your great name, and in Christ's name we pray. Amen.